Today we hear from Mike Burdick as he talks to us about serving others. We must know who we serve. You better serve those we know.
This is Awaken Online, a virtual library of the Sunday morning messages at Awaken Church in McMinnville, Oregon.
So many of us here today understand that we are called, as people in general, to a life of service. Whether it be service to the Lord in our worship or service in other areas or other times of need, we all have this internal drive, this internal desire to be of service to somebody else or to something else. See, being of service kind of helps put life into perspective. It reminds us of how blessed we are and how much others deserve better than they have. Service is, you could say, deeply embedded into our human DNA. We see unselfish acts of service every day. These acts are driven by an internal desire for someone else's well-being over our own. When we stop at the scene of an accident, generally speaking, what's our first words? Is everybody okay? When we watch the news or we see a natural disaster occur, it always amazes me the number of people that flock to the scene to help those that need to be helped. When someone falls, there always seems to be somebody there to extend a hand and help them up. Our willingness to serve is and always has been present in our human spirit. So today, I want us to dive into Scripture and better understand who we serve, better understand what drives us to want to be of service to begin with, and more importantly, who should be the real target of our service. As we look at Scripture this morning, we will see that the most important perspective that we must have is we must know who we serve to better serve those we know. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this time. I stand before you humbled and honored to walk us through your word. Lord, just be blessed through this time and give us what you have to give us. Holy Spirit, move in us and through us in a way that speaks in our hearts and in a way that you are glorified. We thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to take a look at passages in 2 Peter. But before we go there, I want to stop for just a minute and make sure that we can see the very first part of service, and that's our target. Who is our main target? Because to hit any target, you have to be able to aim at it. To be able to aim at the target, you actually have to be able to see the target, right? In our human nature of service, we generally look at people as our target or a person or a group of people that we want to receive our benefit. When offering donations, we tend to gravitate towards people or groups serving in a manner that lines up with our own beliefs and our own desires. A month or so ago, I was very privileged to attend the annual gala supporting the Yamhill County Gospel Rescue Mission, a service that has been around for many years, helping those that are unhoused and working with that population, and they've been doing an amazing job for a long time. Something that I could relate to, so it was an easy thing to support. Some people donate blood, regularly targeting the needs of the hospitals and the trauma centers and the delivery of medical care for those that are in a life-threatening situation. Some of you give support to animal shelters or wildlife causes, choosing to benefit the care needs of animals in this world. Now, mind you, none of this is wrong. None of this is sinful. None of this is a path that's going to put your salvation at risk. We're not talking about any of that. But we target a cause that's close to our heart, and we get to see the people involved that benefit from that cause and that approach. But according to Scripture, putting our end goal in mind is a lot like the old saying, putting the cart before the horse. Our intentions are good, but we have just a slightly skewed perspective. In Colossians chapter 3, our motivation and true target is found. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him." Later in that chapter, in verses 23 and 24, it reiterates, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." See, here we see our true perspective. Instead of seeing the end beneficiary, the end target in mind, Paul attempts to show that God's blessing to those we serve starts with our service back to God. To maximize the full potential of our acts of service, it has to be a service that is directed to the Lord in the name of Jesus. Now think of this. How cool would this be? Is anybody here donate blood? You ever go donate blood? Okay. How many times you go and you donate blood and somebody asks a question, why are you here today? I mean, it's like, silly question. I love a 14-gauge needle being jammed in my arm. I live for that moment. Okay? We don't answer that way. We answer with, well, I want to donate blood. I want to be a better human being. What would happen if when you went to donate blood and you were asked the question, why are you here today? Your answer was, well, I'm here to worship Jesus. Do you see your donations to Goodwill as a service to the Lord or as a means to get rid of your junk? How much stronger would your marriage be if your faithfulness to your spouse was because you're serving your heavenly Father and that service to God was your intended target? Great example we saw last week in the testimonies of Bill and Becky Daly. When we have the proper target in mind, everything else just seems to fall into place. It seems to work. Deciding who you're going to be of service to is not an issue or the problem at hand. They just shouldn't be your intended target. When we do all out of the service to Jesus, those we serve benefit greater, while we are blessed by God, the one we serve first. For those of you going through the small group Knowing Rediscovered, you're learning the action side of walking in the Spirit, what it means to take what we believe and put it into a space of action. So moving forward, we're going to look at 2 Peter and see those how these passages teach us the action side of how walking in the Spirit works and how it pertains to service. Now, 2 Peter is a letter written by, guess, Peter. Wasn't a trick question. But it's a unique letter because it's a letter written to believers. It's written at the end of his life, or very close to the end of his life. But unlike other New Testaments letters, and unlike letters written and put in the New Testament that were written specifically to a person or to a church, 2 Peter is an open letter written to all believers. This letter is written to you. This letter is written to me. Verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Sound familiar to any of you? Are we like in the faith? This is for us then. Moving on to verses 2 through 4, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. We're really going to look at that this morning. See, here Peter is starting with a blessing that's supported by reason. He prays that the eternal blessing of grace and peace be multiplied by a greater understanding of God and Jesus. He goes on to back his prayer with truth. He shows us that God is the source of all things that pertain to life and pertain to godliness. We as humans cannot self-manufacture godliness in our life, but only through his power can we receive all things through the knowledge of him. Peter continues by reminding us that we are called by God's inherent glory and virtue to receive this glory and virtue in abundance. And we receive it in abundance by way of great and precious promises. All through these promises, we are allowed to participate in his divine nature. God, such a powerful opening. You got to follow this if you can. We are God's focus. He's targeting us. We are the target of his love. And all he's asking for is for us to target him in return. And by doing that, we become a participant, a partaker in all that he wants to do and accomplish. Tough questions. When you spend time in prayer, do you go to God in prayer because you need something? Do you go to God in prayer because you're asking for guidance, you're asking for direction? I'm not saying this is bad. But do we actually just, is that what our prayer life is all about? Or do we walk into his presence in prayer as a participant? Do we walk in and enter him with the mindset that we are here to participate with him? This is the mindset that Peter is trying to bring forward. This is the very focus that actually brings us to the heart of this message. When we look at verses 5 through 8, 5 says, but also for this very reason, for this very perspective, giving all diligence Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For all these things are yours, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oof. Now, when I first read this years ago, I got excited. I thought, finally, a set of step-by-step instructions, my own personal little dot-to-dot to be a loving person. Finally, a recipe. It was easy. It was great. All I had to do to be more of a loving person was to start by being kind. And kindness came from this thing called godliness that was something that happened because I persevered with self-control because I had a virtue of faith. I had all the ingredients. Put them together, mix them up. We know God likes to refine with heat, so bake at 350. And poof, you're a loving person. It's that easy. Simple, right? Doesn't work that way, because when I read it again, when I came through it again this time, I realized what I missed the first time. So I missed the transitional point. I missed what the first passage was leading us into to transition us moving forward. I missed the transition. So I want us to kind of go back through these verses. We're going to look at 5 and 6. And we're going to see how the end of 6 transitions us into verse 7. So verse 5 and 6 again. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. 5 and 6, this whole passage is about worship. This is how we enter into his presence. It's not about showing us how to love our enemies. It's not about showing us how to be a better person. These verses are showing us how to worship with our sights fully set on our proper intended target, which is God himself. And through these steps, adding virtue to faith, stepping into a greater knowledge of God, producing a self-control that allows us to persevere, lands us at this place called godliness. Puts us in a position of something called godliness. And that struck me as interesting. I actually brought that question to the men's group yesterday and asked them what they thought godliness was, or what is godliness. I have you know they're smarter than I am, so it was a very great discussion. But let us stop right here just for a second, and let's make sure that we're defining our terms correctly and that we're all functioning off of what godliness is. Godliness means an indwelling heart response of awe and reverence. See, godliness is our heart's response to the love we have for Jesus. This response allows us a pathway to operate within the mindset and the nature of God. As we define this, I want to make sure we understand what godliness is not. Godliness does not make us God Himself. Can everybody say amen that I am not your God? Okay. Godliness doesn't even make us into little gods, like some of the false teachings of this world today. What it does is it provides us a path and a means to function within the same manner of God from a different form. Godliness is the product of our worship. It comes from a diligent practice of self-control through the knowledge of Him by adding virtue to our faith. It allows us the opportunity to participate with God in a manner that we can display His nature, His ways, His will. It's like, if you can imagine a tricycle wheel, okay, the wheel on a tricycle, it functions in the same manner, but is never used as a tire on a pickup truck. Okay? Doesn't have the same. So it has a similar function, but a different form. And that's what godliness is about. We get to operate from a different form with a similar function. Does that make any sense, or did I lose y'all? Kind of good? Okay. All right. Because 5 and 6 of 2 Peter, these verses show us how to arrive at that space where our heart is so responsive to God that we get to function inside that space. Godliness is our transition point. And where does godliness take us? Where does that transition point take us? Takes us to brotherly kindness, which leads us to love. See, our existence is and always has been centered around love. God created us out of love as His focal point for His love. God created us. He sent His only begotten Son because of love for the world. Our love for Him, demonstrated through our diligent worship, is actually the only response He really wants back. He wants our heart's response back to Him. Because when that happens, we are allowed to participate from a space of godliness that produces brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness leads to love. Worship leading to godliness is how we can look at people with kindness that kindles a love for them that mirrors the love God has bestowed upon us. Not to just see people, but to know them how God knows them. The transition point here takes our form and function into a space of action that we cannot achieve through our own means. But when we act upon it and we mirror His form and function, we live a fruitful life in the knowledge of Jesus. The math here is pretty simple. We must know who we serve first. We must, through our diligent worship and love for the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, walk deeper into that relationship and come to a deeper understanding of their nature. Only through our walk with God can we be of any real, meaningful service to others. So I'm going to put my Italian on, because my Italian says that if I'm not talking with my hands, you can't hear me. And I'm half Italian, so if I'm not using my hands, you can only hear half of what I said. But I want to really try to bring this home. We have to know who we serve to serve who we know. We have to be focused on our service to Him to be a better service to everyone else around us. If you don't believe me, there's a really amazing gentleman over in the back room over here on the back wall that goes to Mexico every year because he's serving God by building houses. Am I right? You don't build houses for people. You're serving God. I know this because you and I've talked, and I love this about you guys. But that's what Equipo does. That's what Yamhill County Gospel Mission does. They're actually serving God first to the benefit of others. And their target is sure. Which is why when we do anything in our lives, we must know who we serve to better serve those we know.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Awaken Church, please visit our website, awakenmac.com. That's AWAKENMAC.COM.